Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, welcome everyone. My name's Justin, and you are watching or listening to Inverse, whether you're on the podcast or whether you're watching my screen. I want to say welcome to each one of you, and I also want to say welcome to Siku and Israel and Sebastian.
Aloha.
Welcome, Sebastian. I don't think we've had Sebastian and Israel together on the show yet, but this is, you guys are facing off.
I don't know what you're talking about last time.
Yeah. I don't know what you're talking about.
So we're going to talk, because you guys have mental issues, we're going to talk about mental health. And what scripture has to say about it, and hopefully we can resolve this little, I don't know what this is going on here. We are continuing our conversation from last week. We are entering a huge topic on mental health and what scripture has to say about it. And we didn't really get to finish all of our thoughts. And so if you want to listen to that part one, if you will, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can see episode one on the quarter on renewing the mind. Sebastian, welcome back.
Thank you.
I know we said welcome in our last episode. We just want to say it with Israel here. And I don't know if he has any remaining things he wants to say to you.
Happy to see you. I'm happy to see you, my brother. Yeah,
it is. It's good to have old family members come back. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to read. And this is a passage that really contains a recipe. It's not the recipe. It's not the full answer for any, you know, mental health issue but it is, there are some fundamental principles here. So that's what we're going to study here today. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll read scripture. So Israel, can you pray for us?
Sure. Our Father in heaven, thank you for today and for this time that we have to study your word and to learn more about you, your character, your love for us, and how we can have the mind of Christ. Please be with us today as we study. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And before we read it, we'll also put this plug in. You can go to inversebible.org and look at the Bible study guides there. And we're looking at renewing your mind, or renewing the mind, or renewing minds. It's got those words in there. You want to look for it, and you want to download. And you can also get it on your phone. If you go to your Apple or your Android platforms, you look at the Sabbath School, you type that in. It's a little blue icon, and you'll see the Inverse Bible study guides there. And for young adults or young at heart, so you're all included in that. All right, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Siku, can you read for us verse 1?
Sure. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's."
All right, we'll pause there. And Braxton, what's give us some juice here. Set this up for us.
So Elijah has done some pretty amazing things in terms of reviving the nation that has gone into Baal worship.
The Carmel experience in 18.
Mount Carmel, exactly. And so he has this showdown. Jezebel's nowhere to be found. Mm. And essentially, God shows up, as he is always wont to do. The fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice. The prophets of Baal are proven to be false prophets. Mm. And God is God. Baal is not God. Mm. The people say God is God. And then he kills the prophets, which obviously were of the religion of Jezebel. She comes back. Ahab, you know, does a little tattletaling thing. Mm-hmm. And he's like, "Oh, you know, Elijah, blah, blah, blah." And so he's like whining to Jezebel.
He's kind of a weenie here. Yeah?
Right, because he's like the king, but he's whining to Jezebel.
Yeah.
He's confiding in his wife.
Sure. Want to be sensitive.
You know, to those of us with no backbone. He would be, but he's not godly. So he's whining and weaning and whatever.
And so as he goes to Jezebel, she sends that sort of memo, you know, Elijah gets
She sends a text message, and this guy flips out over an emoji.
Correct.
Yeah.
He doesn't know how she got his number, but she got his number, sent him the message.
Yeah.
If the gods don't kill me first, I'm going to make sure you're dead.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, he goes from this huge mountaintop experience experience to the story that we're now encountering now.
Yeah. This passage gives me, I don't know if it's strength or courage or what, but hope, but you can be a Bible great in 18 and 19. You can be, I don't know, can I use the word weenie? I don't know. I already used it, but you can just be a doofus, right? Mm. In chapter 19, he doesn't even see Jezebel, and he's freaking out, and he's going, I mean, he's becoming just, he's lost it. He's lost his mental sobriety here.
Mm-hmm. I mean, to add to the context that Sebastian set up, at the end of chapter 18, that last section after he kills the prophets and all of that, from verse 41 to 46, what transpires there is, you know, he prays now for rain, mm-hmm. right? And it's a whole process. Like, he prays and prays, go look, he sends his servant, go look. It's like seven mm-hmm. times, right, mm-hmm. before he sees this little cloud. Then he sends his servant to go and run and tell Ahab that he needs to get home because there's some rain coming. But then in verse 46, it says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to mm-hmm. the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab is in a chariot, right? So Elijah has just, I mean, exerted.
So he's like ultra marathoning it before this, you know, Tesla. Yeah.
In all of chapter 18, this has been spiritually exhausting, you know, he's gone through this really exhausting experience. And God has triumphed, you know, but I don't know, you know, if you've had like a marathon of spiritual events, even, you know, like prayer session and then sermon and then, like, true. He's spiritually drained.
It was a long day.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, they gathered I don't know if there's a time stamp on this passage, but they gathered together early in the day and then called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Mm-hmm. So this is going on all morning. And then verse 36 came to time and passed at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice. So this is happening all day from sunrise to sunset. And he's exhausted and then he's run a marathon at the end of the day.
Yeah, like, okay. So he's emotionally drained. And then he ends the day with, like, he's just physically drained. I mean, from a human perspective, like, this guy he's tapped out. So I wouldn't really call him a weenie.
Yeah, okay. All right. I'm not. Oh, yeah. Ahab was the weenie.
Okay, and
Elijah
then
was
Elijah's
the doofus.
Yeah. I wouldn't call him a doofus.
Okay, I repent of my name calling of these biblical characters. But yeah, no, that makes sense. And you guys are all, you know, world-renowned speakers, so to speak. And you've had calls where you had to speak all day Friday, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, and you have like a 36-hour flight back. Mm-hmm. And then you're not your chipper best self that Monday, which, you know, on East Coast time, it's probably Tuesday morning or Tuesday 4 in the morning. It's you're just not of the right mindset.
He's exhausted.
Yeah. He's exhausted. Mm-hmm.
You know, it kind of reminds me of, in Florida, they have these like sinkholes. Hmm. And, you know, this like underground streams and rivers that in times of drought, they dry up. And because they dry up, it's holding up the ground. And so you just get like three houses just fall into a hole. And to me, it's so illustrative of what Siku's talking about. It's like, as I'm going into a huge spiritual undertaking, I'm preaching a series, I'm traveling, da 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 da. As I'm doing those things, my underwater reserves, my private life is often being drained. I'm not having time to myself. Contrary to, you know, popular opinion, I'm very introverted.
You are an extrovert.
See, where I was going.
We knew where you were going. Yeah. Even though he said hi to like 25 people on the way in.
Amen. Because I'm a Christian. And so in the draining of that time, it's the recognition, like, man, I'm not spending as much time in prayer. I'm not spending as much time as I would like to in Bible study, in with my own thoughts and feelings, like what's happening right inside of myself, that when you come off of that sort of underground river is drained. And then you can see people crash and you're like, how in the world could you fall into this after such a huge spiritual victory? Mm-hmm. And to me, it's to your point, Siku, is that we can fall into a spiritual sinkhole where essentially our private world is a mess, right? We're not really connecting with God. And that's something that for me, I've worked on very strenuously, is getting away from studying the Bible to share the Bible, but studying the Bible to know God and to enjoy God. And having that time as about communion with him, not, man, I got to go deliver this Bible study or this sermon. And I think this is how this can happen to any of us in a modern time, as it happened to Elijah. We're working so hard just to promote God, but there's not a lot of time for renewal of myself.
I mean, even at just a physical level, like they say, the worst time to have challenging conversations is late at night.
Yes.
Because you've gone through the day, you're tired. Like mentally you are exhausted. And the frontal lobe is not as engaged as the amygdala, like in the back there, that accesses your emotions, right? So just even physiologically, like there are these realities to how our bodies and our minds are connected. And here with him being so, I mean, if spiritually taxed, physically drained, and then it goes in at the beginning of chapter 19, he went and he slept.
Where are you?
Where was it?
First Kings 19.
Verse 4?
What was it?
He's sleeping underneath the broom tree?
No, not under the broom tree. Ab chose.
Verse 3, he stops in Beersheba.
No, it's not there. Because the queen finds him, right? Like she finds, accesses where he is. I'm trying to think where it is, like where he's, I'll look for the text.
Okay.
That he ran ahead of Ahab to the palace, right? And he crashes there.
Oh.
Okay.
Right? Like, that's where he was. He was right there.
You're talking about verse 46. To the entrance of Jezreel.
And so Elijah, he's, what was I going with this? Oh, like physiologically, like the connection between the mind and the body, that he's physically tired. And so when this message comes, he's not at a place mentally where, you know, from his own individual resources that he could respond in a balanced way. And I think about the life of Jesus, like when Jesus was doing ministry, how oftentimes, like when people would start pressing him and, you know, he's had a rough day, a full day of ministry, he's been going. He wakes up early in the morning to go spend time with God. Like he actually retreats earlier in the day to go and spend time with God to reset his mind.
He doesn't have to say hi to all 25 people, you know? He doesn't.
He well, 20 of them were imaginary. But
he can still talk to the Lord and ignore those 25 people.
So, amen. So I wanted to say something.
I got you.
Israel, join the conversation. Join the party.
Connection to what with what Sieg was saying. I think so many times, especially as Christians, we feel that just because Jesus did something or the Bible records that Jesus did something, that we ourselves feel like we have to do that too. So we think we are people's Jesuses, you know? Like, so Jesus stayed up all night in prayer and then he, you know, worked and healed the whole village and then he did this and he did that. And then we think to ourselves, well, if Jesus did it and we're going to have the same kind of success that he had, we have to do that too. And I think that, yes, I think there's an element of truth to that. But I think we also have to reflect on the fact that sometimes we are tired because we are carrying burdens that we were never meant to carry. Jesus was the Savior of the world. He had a burden to carry that you and I will never, ever have to carry. And so, you know, to accomplish his mission, he had supernatural strength. We also have supernatural strength, and God gives us, you know, work to do and so forth and so on. But I think that so many times we try to set ourselves up as saviors of other people. We work ourselves more than we ought to work ourselves. That brings about carrying burdens that we were never meant to carry. And I think that sometimes in trying to be Jesus to others, we end up in moments of anxiety because we do not have the grace necessary to carry a burden that God never intended for us to carry.
Yeah.
And so I often find myself, I often found, my, not myself, just oneself.
Okay. Yeah. You're on the right show.
Amen. All right. Amen. I often find myself.
Which Israel are we talking to right now?
The anxious one. I often find myself, you know, when I find myself worried and anxious about stuff, and I have to remind myself, you know, I'm carrying burdens that I've never been meant or intended to carry. Mm-hmm. And I need to learn how to let go of that. I need to learn how to not carry that. I am not other people's Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's a reminder that I think whether, mm-hmm. you know, whether we are ministers or whether yeah. we are going somewhere else and traveling, or whether we're just people living at home carrying yeah. the burdens of our spouse, friends, children.
And
related to that, that one kind of deals with what we think we should be doing. But related to that, Elijah here has been going through this revivalistic experience with mm-hmm. Israel. And the commentary, Ellen White's commentary on this section, she talks about that he kind of expected that after such a signal victory, and any reasonable person would expect, after such a signal victory at Carmel, that Israel would realize, the nation of Israel would realize, you know, that God is God. Like, why are we worshiping idols? Like, all of Baal's prophets have just been killed. I mean, who would not realize that God has just won? But in the context of God just won, Jezebel has the audacity to be like, yeah, I'm gonna kill you. And in that moment, like, his expectation of what should have happened was not met.
Yeah.
And that leads to an even greater disappointment, right? So you're physically exhausted. Now he's even disappointed on top of that at what he thought that this should have been a greater victory. Like, he thought that this should be game over, but it wasn't. And that's actually the moment where God could have had like an even greater victory, because Jezebel was funding this operation. And this is the crux moment where it's like, okay, yeah, the prophets of Baal have been, you know, put to shame, they've been killed. But now the one who was funding the operation, now you face off with the head honcho, you know, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But in that moment, instead of realizing like this is like the call, you know, he cowers in despondency and he gets disappointed.
Mm-hmm. I love that you're painting the picture of conditions for mental instability. You got physical exhaustion, you got disappointment, you got fear, you got anxiety. There's a perfect storm is brewing up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So this guy's not a doofus. This guy's there's legit reason and rationale for where he's at.
Well, I mean, he is in heaven right now, so we are not. So I think, you know, the joke is on us, right?
Yeah.
I wanted to say something, because as we're talking about Elijah, we talk about this huge Carmel experience, this mountaintop experience, this revivalistic experience. But I love that the Bible also portrays him as a man of like passions as we are. In other words, it's like the Bible minimizes him. It brings him down to our level. And I think that's important, because most of us are not going to be Elijahs in the sense that we're going to be calling down fire from heaven. We're going to be slaughtering other prophets, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to be running ultra marathons. Most of us are not going to be that. And so the Bible portrays Elijah as this person who is doing these great things, but it also says he's a man that is like everyone else. And I think that that is kind of like the Elijah that I want to relate to the most, because in many situations, when we deal with our own mental health issues or anxieties, we don't have the excuse that Elijah had. Like, we haven't called down fire from heaven. You know, we're just trying to survive life, and then we're going through these things. And so I think that there are several things that jump out to me real quick that I want to throw out. Number one is, what do we do when we're going through these types of situations, whether our Mount Carmel is enormous or small? The first thing is that regardless of whatever we're going through, we should always go to God first. Not to say that whenever we're going through mental health challenges, we should not get medical advice or help. I think, you know, we should definitely follow our doctor's orders and so forth, but we should always go to God first. I think that's a lesson that I learned from the story of Elijah. Elijah would have been free from harm if he would have gone to God first, right? God would have protected him. And so I think that that's an important thing. The other thing that I think it's important for us to remember is that had Elijah known what was going on, had he not been so discouraged and his eyes would have been open, he would have seen that angels were around him. And they were there for his protection. Mm. And so many times when we're anxious, when we're dealing with our own struggles, we fail to see that God has provided support and help.
Right.
And we always have access to him. Not, like I said, not to discredit medical help and support, but also to remember that there is even a larger support, and that is the support of God and his angels. And lastly, what I want to share is that in many situations, mental anxiety and discouragement are Satan's efforts to make us forget the character of God. He's trying to make us forget that God is not only available to us, but that he wants to help us. And that is what Elijah has forgotten here. He's forgotten that God is love, that God will protect him. And so discouragement sometimes comes to us in the form of forgetting who God is. And it's important for us when we're going through our own mental anxieties and difficulties, remember the character of God. Remember that even beyond our own reality, there is a greater reality. Angels are present to help us, and always go to God first, regardless of what's going on in our lives. Mm. Go to God first and surrender what we're going through and ask him for help in addition to anything else that we might need to do in order to recover.
Awesome. I know we can spend more time on this, but I do want to get to the juicy part of this passage, which is your comment gives momentum in that direction. Let's go to verse 5, and we have ingredients for discouragement, but we have also ingredients to solve that in a sense. Verse 5, and Sebastian, can you read verse 5 onwards for us?
Sure. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God.
Okay, we'll stop there. Let's juice that part out. I know some of these elements seem elementary, but I think they play key roles in this narrative. What can we parse out from this passage?
I think firstly that God doesn't call him doofus.
Mm-hmm.
He's the compassionate approach.
That's just me.
But the compassion that God shows, you know, in this moment where he goes and that statement where the angel comes and says, "Arise and eat," in verse 7, because the journey is too great for you. It's just like so kind, you know, like you're going through something. I understand. Here's some food. And then that physical sustenance, he gets sleep, he gets food, he gets water, like basics, you know. And I was having a conversation with a friend about this, but that sometimes when you're going through stuff, when you're stressed or you're discouraged, depressed, those are the things that go out the window. Is your sleep, your eating and drinking, you know, just like the simple stuff. And the conversation was talking about self-care. Like, is it self-care to, you know, get sleep and to eat and drink water? And in this case for Elijah, this was, quote, self-care, what we call self-care, making sure that the basics are met. And God starts with the elementary stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think in addition to that, it's God's way of essentially saying, number one, it's okay to not be okay, right? He's not rushing the process. So the Bible says he goes in the strength of this food for 40 days and 40 nights. So how long is God willing to wait as Elijah's in this state? And he's just, angels are feeding and waking you up and letting you sleep and feeding you and waking you up and letting you sleep. And so this 40 days is like God is saying, it's okay to not be okay right now. This won't be the situation forever. And God has an intentional plan of how he's going to recover Elijah. I think the second thing is, you know, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 13:4, that the first quality of love is patience. That God, in his patience, allows this process to say, in his infinite wisdom, he needed 40 days, not 10, not 30, not 15. And it's almost as if the slower I go, the faster I arrive, right? We like to rush out of mental health issues. We like to say, well, I'm feeling depressed today. I'm feeling anxious today. I'm feeling this way today. When will this be over?
Mm-hmm.
And the question is not when will this be over, but trusting the process. and waiting on the Lord, right? That's the hardest part, mm-hmm. is I don't want to feel this way for how long. But to your point, God is saying, I'm just giving you the basic things you need to put love in physical form, that heaven has not forgotten you, even in your despair, even in your suicidal ideation, even in this moment, I'm still going to feed you. I'm still going to let you sleep. I'm still going to protect you. Because why can you sleep when you're running for your life? Because he feels he's protected and he's safe. Mm-hmm. And that's, to me, the last point is that God makes sure that in a state of despair and depression, the first thing that God wanted to provide was safety. Mm-hmm. You're safe. You're okay. He addresses that felt need of danger and running for his life.
And I think this more than this portion, more than telling us how to care for ourselves, it's actually telling us how to care for others.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? And something that I love about this story is the fact that 40 days, I mean, you know, an enormous amount of time passes by. And God focuses on Elijah, even though Israel's in trouble still.
Right.
You know, it's in a state of emergency.
Yeah.
And there's no emergency that is so great to God that he does not pause to take care of the individual, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. Even though Elijah is essentially compromising even the mission of God,
mm-hmm. yeah.
God doesn't say, Elijah, the mission is more important. I cannot do with, you know, I'm going to have to do without you.
Right.
And so, I to what you were saying, Sebastian, God provides an element of safety in a time of an emergency.
Yep.
And I think so many times, not only we ourselves, when we're going through something, we're like, when are we going to snap out of it? But whenever our loved ones are going through something, yeah. we think like, man, when are they going to snap out of
that's
it?
That's right.
We True. Don't have the patience to deal with others. And I think that the story of Elijah teaches us the individual will always be more important than the mission. Whatever our goals are for long term, we want them to be happy. We want them to be strong. We want them to be whatever. More important than any of all and all of these things is we need to make sure that the individual takes the time necessary to overcome.
Yeah. What a blessing it is, right, to know that a person is willing to give you time, you know, especially, you know, being married. And I remember, you know, having a conversation with Candace about how much I was traveling about 10 years ago. And we were having this argument about it. And you sometimes forget that you're having an emotional conversation, not a factual conversation. And this can create tension, right? Yeah. And that it's like, well, no, what about these facts? But it's like, no, she's not debating me on facts, right? It's about a feeling. And it was, you know, a sort of crucial moment when for her, she's like, whatever reason you're traveling, we feel it the same. And so whatever time you're traveling, Sebastian, we feel it the same. If you're traveling for work, if you're traveling for preaching, it's absence.
Yeah.
That's what we feel. And it was listening to that and realizing I'm not discussing facts and details, right? I'm discussing an emotional situation that I, in my own mind, am saying, okay, like you said, I'm trying to rush you through this thing. Like, we need to get over this thing right now. I don't have time for this. I need to pack. I need to prepare. I need to whatever, whatever. But in reality, again, the slower I go, the faster I arrive at where I'm trying to go, is I needed to sit down with my wife and apologize and recognize and acknowledge the feelings. Mm-hmm. And to say, I see that you feel it and I understand why you feel that way. Mm-hmm. And how can I help you not feel this way? What would this look like?
It's like what Israel was saying, like that the mission is the people. You know, like we get caught up in these, you know, ideas of what the mission is, but the people are the mission themselves.
Absolutely.
Well, we're going to continue this conversation on mental health and what Scripture has to say. In our next episode, we look at the mind of Jesus and all these ingredients. It sets us up to have a small, quiet conversation with the Lord Jesus. See you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org.
Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.